morning. We're going to be in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. We're going to be in the end of chapter 1 and first verse of chapter 2 this morning. We've been looking at this series for a few weeks now, Habakkuk. Really looking at this prophet in the Old Testament and asking the question about faith when life doesn't make sense. And let's just get to it. And let me just say as well, as we get started, just a little review. So we've actually not been in Habakkuk for a few weeks. We took a quick break. There were some curveballs, you could say. I got sick, so we took a week off for that. And then Easter, we were going to be going on into this passage. And, I was like, I'm a hardcore, like, verse by verse expositor. Like, I just love it. And then I was like, we're having the kids choir. The kids are in the service. This passage talks about the Babylonians, like, fishing for humans. And I was just like, let's just do a resurrection sermon on Easter. And so we did. And it was awesome. And it was a happy Easter. And it was great. Not that this passage wouldn't have been awesome, because it would have been, and it's going to be today. But that's just what's been going on. So now we're here. Back in Habakkuk, hopefully for a good stretch here. And you'll just remember that the first sermon that we did was from chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and it was timeless questions that we all ask God. Timeless questions, asking God why. Asking God, how long are you going to let things go like this? So we looked at that. And then the second message, we looked at verses 5 through 11, and we talked about that God is at work. You remember that one? God is at work, and it's not always where we think. God had to tell Habakkuk, you need to look out to the nations. Don't assume God is at work where you think he is. Not always where we think, not always what we think, and not always through whom we think. But God is at work. And that's what we've looked at so far. So this morning in verse 12 through chapter 2, verse 1, the message is titled, Certainties and Uncertainties with God. Certainties and Uncertainties with God. And really what we're going to see here is Habakkuk's response to finding out what God's plans are. And it would be an understatement to say that Habakkuk interpreted God's plans as a major curveball. Okay? So it's a great place to jump in and think about that for a moment. Like, what do you do when life throws you a major curveball? What do you do? How do you handle that? Like, how do you process through that? How do you get around that to the other side? It's just a question to ask. And maybe you would say, well, I don't know if life has really thrown me a major curveball because I know this other person that's been through way more than me. And let me just encourage you, don't say that. Don't do that. We all have to deal with those times when what we expect God's plan to be is not what God's plan ends up being. All of us have to face that. In degrees of severity and in degrees of challengingness for each of us, but how do you process through that? I knew a guy in graduate school who was driving in his minivan. He was not saved at the time. He was driving in his minivan with his wife and his three young children. And a drunk driver came into his lane and went head-on collision with his car. Everyone in his family except for him died. But when I met the guy, he was remarried and had a new baby, and he was teaching a Sunday school class. And he told me his story, and I was like, oh my gosh, you're like a modern-day Job. How have you processed through that curveball? I knew another guy who was excited to be married. Newly married, had been trying for a long time to have a child with his wife. They got pregnant. The doctor said that there's some stuff going on, and their first child had Down syndrome, special needs. And this family stopped coming to church. They stopped walking with the Lord over that. And they told me that's why. And they've since come back to walking with the Lord and being a part of a church and growing in their faith. But life can really throw you curveballs. And maybe you say, well, I haven't had anything quite that severe. But maybe it's just a high school injury that kept you from your illustrious junior college career. You know? It could be anything, really. But what do you do when you get these curveballs in your life? And that's really why this passage is so helpful. In fact, before we even read the passage, I've been really helped out by this book, From Fear to Faith, by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's a book on Habakkuk. But when he's talking about this passage, he says this passage is really helpful for dealing with hard, unexpected situations. And he gives four steps that we should take, and they're really in this passage, okay? He says the first thing you need to do is stop and think. Most people don't do that. So like when you're facing great uncertainty or a curveball, stop and think. The second thing is restate basic principles. So he's like, we must first remind ourselves of the things of which we are absolutely certain. He says, you got to do this, and we're going to see Habakkuk do that this morning. Then he says, apply those basic principles to the problem. Then lastly, he says, if still in doubt, commit the problem to God. And so we're going to look in this passage and we're going to see Habakkuk do exactly that outline of steps. And it's going to be a great example for us. Let me read the passage and pray. And then we're going to go through our 3 points this morning. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12. And again, this is Habakkuk's response to finding out what God's about to do. He says, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O God, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? That's the verse we decided not to do on Easter. Chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We just really thank you and praise you for gathering us together for this time of fellowship. And God, we need it. And we need the great benefit that comes from hearing your voice. And we hear your voice from the Word of God. And we need the great benefit that comes from being in a room with people who really believe the same things as us. The great fellowship that we have and the great support and encouragement and strength and unity that is gained by being together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we thank you for that. Lord, we lift up this church, we pray that you'd grow us deeper in our spiritual lives, that you would stretch our faith, Lord, that you would help us work past the curveballs that we're experiencing. And maybe even someone here this morning has just been stuck. They've been stunned. They've been paralyzed by things not going the way they thought you were planning to have them go. God, maybe you could pull us out of the ditch this morning and get us back on track, walking with you, trusting in you, believing in you, focusing on what is certain. Thank you, Lord. We pray that you bless the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Certainties and uncertainties with God. And you definitely have both, right? Amen? Great spot for an amen. Certainties and uncertainties with God. So we've got 3 points this morning. The first one is, surprise, certainties with God. The second one is uncertainties with God. And the third one is what to do about it. All right? Very simple, but not simple. So let's look at certainties with God. And I think what we see here is that that's where Habakkuk starts. Like, he is rocked, and he should be. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he was crying out, God, are you going to do anything about the injustice in Judah? How long? Why are you letting this go on? Lord, what are you going to do? In chapter 5 through 11, the Lord answers him, and he's like, oh, I'm actually at work. I'm doing something. I'm sending the Babylonians to destroy Judah. And he's like, whoa, wait a second. That's not what I was thinking. I was thinking you would just, like, a few people would get fired and there would be like a new CEO and then, like, there would be a few people that apologized. Like, I wasn't thinking you were going to do that. And so now he's like reeling and he's responding to what he's just heard God's actual plan is. And what does he do? He wrestles with it, but the way he wrestles with it is so instructive for us. He focuses on what he knows to be certain about God. And there are four certainties that he declares about God in these verses here. Let me just read verses 12 and 13 to you. It says, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil, again, God's holiness there. Let me just stop there. These four certainties that Habakkuk declares about God in these verses. And we'll get to his uncertainties. What's the first one? Do you see it there? What is it? He says, are you not from everlasting? It's like, now, remember, in verse 11, it had just been talking about the Babylonians, and it said, whose might is their own God, lowercase g, their idol, their God. And now in verse 12, Habakkuk turns his focus to think about who his God is, and he says, are you not from everlasting? O Lord, using there the all capital L-O-R-D, the covenant name of the Lord, the I am that I am, Yahweh, O Lord. Are you not from everlasting? The unique term that he uses here. It doesn't say, are you not everlasting? Do you see? It says, are you not from everlasting? The idea here is the fact that God has been at work in the past, before time, in the beginning, the Ancient of Days. He's always been at work for Israel. Whereas the God of the Babylonians and this new powerhouse and this rise to global power of Babylon, and everybody's talking about it and everybody's afraid, that's the new thing, but the Lord is not new. He's from everlasting. That's what Habakkuk is pointing out. Psalm 77 says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. The word, therefore, of old is from everlasting. So, the Lord is everlasting. The Lord is from everlasting. The Babylonians' God is new. They are new. But the Lord sits on his throne. Before time, outside of time, above time, he created time. He is the Lord of history. And Habakkuk can take comfort in this certainty as he wrestles with the uncertainty that he's feeling about God's plan. He can declare what is certain, that the Lord is from everlasting. And it's important that we do this. When we're facing uncertainty, we need to stop and think. We need to write it down, maybe. What is certain? The Lord is from everlasting. Look at the next one. You see it there? What's the next certainty declared about God in this text? He's holy. He's holy. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God? my Holy One? The Lord is holy. That's what Habakkuk is saying. And he's saying, look, whatever's happening, whatever God's plan is, and however I may think it's very different than what I thought it would be, what it should be in my opinion, what I hoped it would be, I still am certain that the Lord is from everlasting and that the Lord is holy. The Lord is holy. Habakkuk is not a book about doubt. Habakkuk has faith. Habakkuk is not a book about the justice of God and the problem of evil. No, Habakkuk believes that God is just. And he's constantly declaring it, but he's wrestling with the uncertainties that he has about God's plan. So, holy, set apart, morally pure, spotless, sacred. 1 John 1, verse 5 says, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And so Habakkuk's like, whatever's happening, whatever's going on, however this plan is unfolding, God is still holy. And that's certain. Then he says, and here's the third certainty, the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. This one might not be so obvious to you, but let me show it to you. You see in verse 12, he says, we shall not die. You might think that's an interesting statement. What's he talking about? Like, what are you going to do, Habakkuk? Well, what he's saying is, he's saying, look, whatever this plan is, I still have the promise of the covenant of the Lord with the people of God. And whatever Babylon's plans are, we can know for sure that the Lord has made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and renewed the covenant with David, that you will have a descendant that sits on the throne forever. And so Habakkuk can say with confidence that though the agenda of the Babylonians is to annihilate nations, we shall not die. That's why he says that. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. So these certainties, right? He's from everlasting. He's holy. He's faithful. Quote again from this book that I referenced. Whatever the Babylonian army might do, it could never exterminate Israel because God had given certain promises to Israel which he could never break. The fourth certainty is that the Lord is almighty. That he's our rock. You might just write rock, because that's what it says here. Verse 12 again, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. And so God is from everlasting. He is holy. He is faithful, and he is our rock. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer. Now, it's amazing, isn't it? Habakkuk has been thrown a bigger curveball than probably we've experienced, but maybe not. And it doesn't really matter how big your curveball is, but the point is this, he's showing us something very important to do, which is to know what is certain before you wrestle with what you're uncertain about. And Habakkuk is a man of great faith. He's a man of the Word of God. He's a man of the truth of God. And he is declaring what he knows to be certain about his God. And it's interesting, before we move on to the uncertainties, let's look and let's not miss what Habakkuk discerns in verse 12. Did you see it there? He does discern one thing about God's plan. God's plan doesn't remain a total mystery to Habakkuk. He discerns one thing, and you can see it there. He says, O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment. And you, O rock, have established them for reproof. And so Habakkuk has at least discerned that what Babylon is to Habakkuk's people is discipline. Is judgment for them not following the covenant of their Lord. Hebrews 12:6 says, the Lord disciplines the one he loves. God's love is not a pampering love, it's a perfecting love, right? So we see the Lord is from everlasting, the Lord is holy, the Lord is faithful, and the Lord is our rock, and the Lord uses circumstances to love us through judgment and reproof, even though it may be very difficult, and in Habakkuk's case, unbelievably difficult. Which leads us to uncertainties with God. And that's from verse 13 as well, the second part, and verse 17, all the way through verse 17. And let's just look at it. So we see here, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Think about that. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out. What he's doing here is he's talking about Babylon, and he's using a fishing metaphor because they were really into fishing, and there's actually like ancient artifacts of them bringing people they captured in fishing nets. But listen, it says he brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Again, this is Babylon. Therefore, he, Babylon, sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Okay. Uncertainties with God. The first one is this: how can it be a holy God's plan to have the most wicked defeat the righteous? So what we're going to see here is four uncertainties about God's plan. The first one is, how can it be a holy God's plan to have the most wicked defeat those that are more righteous than they? You see that in verse 13. And it really leads you to ask a few questions, right? The first one is, here you go, I want to ask you this. Is Israel more righteous than Babylon? Not a trick question, okay? Of course they are. Of course they are. Babylon's like the worst nation ever. Look at what they're doing. Of course they are. Let's not get all theological to where we can't even think straight anymore. Of course they are. Even Israel, who is being unfaithful at this time to the covenant with the Lord, they're still more righteous than Babylon. Okay, that's true. But is Israel or is anyone truly righteous before a holy God? And the answer to that is no. And so verse 13 kind of makes you think a little bit about what does it mean to be righteous before God? Is there really this us and them that we sometimes think that there is? I'm reminded of when Joshua was about to invade the promised land and the Lord appeared to him basically as a commander of the armies of the Lord. And Joshua goes up to him and he's like, whose side are you on? Are you with them or are you with us? And he's like, neither. I'm the Lord. And I think that's helpful and instructive, right? Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. And so it's important that we say that and that we recognize that we all need a Savior. You and I are the Babylonians. You and I are also unfaithful Israel. We're Gomer. We're Hosea's adulterous wife. We need God to make us righteous through his righteous son, Jesus Christ, dying in our place on the cross and giving us his gift righteousness, alien righteousness, righteousness imputed to us from an account that is not our account, because our account is spiritually bankrupt apart from the righteousness of Christ. And so, again, these are truths, but it's still a question and a fair question to ask. How can it be, and that's the point, right? He says, God, your eyes are so pure, you cannot see evil. And maybe just put that kind of in your sort of pipe for the week and smoke it a little bit too. Like, God's eyes are so pure, he cannot see evil. Habakkuk's like, that's you, Lord. You're holy. You cannot look at wrong. So how can you use a really, really wicked nation to swallow up a nation more righteous than they are? Sure, that nation needs some judgment and discipline, but God, how is that your plan? I'm not understanding your plan. I'm very uncertain about it. And Habakkuk does not get an answer yet, okay? The second uncertainty is this. Why does it seem like only the wicked reign? Look at verse 14. It says, "You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler." It's like, Habakkuk's like, look, the current situation is that we're all just sort of like aimlessly swimming about just to get caught in a net by Babylon. How can it be that when I look around, it seems like only the wicked right now reign? I know that it's true that Jesus rose from the grave and that he came to his disciples and he says, "I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth." But when I look around, I don't see that. Why does it seem like only the wicked reign? Another question. It's another uncertainty. Here's a third uncertainty. Verse 15 and 16. Why do good things happen to blatant idolaters? look at verse 15 and 16. Habakkuk's like, he brings all of them up with a hook. He's talking about the Babylonians. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Another nation conquered, another treasury with the treasures taken back to Babylon, another great day in the military. He's glad. He's rejoicing. Verse 16, therefore, he sacrifices to his net. He has a little worship service. He sees the very thing that has made him prosperous and successful, that thing that he believes is the key. The key to his prosperity, to his happiness, to his success, what's helping him rejoice, that thing. Gosh, you know, it could be something else other than a net, couldn't it? Like it could be something in one of our lives, couldn't it? Like we all have the capacity to be idolaters, don't we? What is that thing that you attribute? Like it's this thing that's making me happy, right? Like that's idolatry. Like that's what it is. But in this case, it's the Babylonians. And he's like, they sacrifice to their nets. They're like, oh, we worship you, our great Babylonian nets. Thank you for making us so happy and prosperous. Blatant idolaters. And Habakkuk is outraged by this, and rightly so. He's like, God, well, really? Like, yeah, we were not being faithful to the covenant, and we were getting like the worship in the temple a little backwards, and we weren't like doing justice the way we should do justice, but you're replacing us with net worshipers? Come on, Lord. I feel some uncertainty about that. I don't understand that plan. That's where Habakkuk's mind is at. For by them he lives in luxury and his food is rich. Verse 17. And this is the fourth uncertainty. How long? He says, is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Yeah, that's a really important question. And Habakkuk feels some uncertainty about it. He's like, God, if this is your plan, like, how long are you going to do it for? Remember, he already asked the question, how long, in chapter 1, verse 2. But the question there was, God, how long are you going to let there be unfaithfulness and injustice towards you in your people in Jerusalem and Judah? And that question kind of got answered. He's like, well, I'm dealing with it now. I'm sending the Babylonians. And now he's like, okay, but now I have another question. Now that you did that and you answered that question, how long are you going to let the Babylonians do this? Because this is worse. How long? How long till you make all things new? How long till you wipe away every tear? How long till you make all the wrongs right? How long, Lord? We live in a moral universe. God is holy. God is from everlasting. God is just. God is faithful. How long till you make that reality, Lord? Habakkuk's questions are much like ours. All right. Certainties with God. Uncertainties with God. And now, this is where I think that Habakkuk's a great example for us, and this is an encouraging part in the message. What to do about it? What to do about it? Chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. And I will answer concerning, or in what I will answer concerning my complaint. So there are three things I want to sort of pull out of this verse for you in terms of what to do about it, all right? And the first one is this: show up and stand firm. Show up and stand firm. Habakkuk is dealing with crazy uncertainty. Does he run off to a cave and hide? Does he throw his Bible down and abandon being a prophet of the Lord and say, I'm going to join the net worshipers? What does he do? He shows up and he stands firm. He says, I will take my stand at my watchpost. That's like, I will clock in for my shift. I'll be there on time. As it, you know, it's like he's a soldier and he has an important shift where he's got to be there at the watchpost. He's like, I'll be there. I'm not abandoning my noble calling and duty. I will be there. Show up and stand firm. Sometimes this is like so much easier to talk about doing than it is to actually do, right? You think this was easy for Habakkuk? You think dealing with all the uncertainty that he was feeling about this was easy? Of course not. But he understood, where else would he go to get the answer? And that's the point. He's like, I'm going to keep trusting the Lord. I'm going to keep showing up. I'm not abandoning my faith. I'm not closing my Bible and putting it on a shelf. I'm not walking away from God's people in the church. I'm not disconnecting myself because I've gone through something that I didn't expect God to put me through. No, I'm going to show up and I'm going to stand firm, because where else is God going to answer these uncertainties that I have? And so, it's interesting. He's on the front lines. He's like at the tower. You picture Babylon coming toward Jerusalem. Yeah, it's on the tower, at the wall. He says, what does he say also though? Again, we're talking about what to do about it. What can we gain and glean here from Habakkuk? And he says, look out to see what he will say to me. Again, the book of Habakkuk is a dialogue between Habakkuk and the Lord. And Habakkuk has just asked another major question. And he's like, I want to see what the Lord says. And so I'm looking to what the Lord says. Think about that. Think about when we face great uncertainty in life. Are we quick to look at what the Lord says? You know, King Saul in the Old Testament, he needed to find out what was going on. And the Lord wasn't speaking to him in the way he needed the Lord to. And so he went to a witch of Endor and consulted a sorceress. If that's the right word, I don't know. But Hezekiah, one of the great kings in the Old Testament, it says, did all these awesome things. And at the end of his life, he got sick and something was wrong, I think, with his feet. And it says that he never inquired of the Lord about his illness. And it was a major blight on his kingship. He didn't seek the Lord about something which was smaller. Do we look to the Lord to answer our questions? How often do we just talk to ourselves about it? Or listen to ourselves? How often do we just talk with other people about it? Do we really look to the Lord? Do we pray? Do we wait? Do we look into the Word of God to help us answer the questions about the uncertainties of life? A quote from a commentary on the Minor Prophets by John Calvin. I want to read it to you to be on the screen. As long as we judge according to our own perceptions, we walk on the earth, and while we do so, many clouds arise, and Satan scatters ashes in our eyes, and wholly darkens our judgment, and thus it happens that we lie down altogether confounded. It is hence wholly necessary that we should tread our reason underfoot and come nigh to God Himself. Let the Word of God become our ladder. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 6 is a warning to us. It speaks of those who have turned back from following the Lord. They neither seek the Lord nor inquire of Him. So what do we do about it? We show up and stand firm. We don't want to walk away from God. We have all these things that we're certain about with God. So as we experience uncertainties, we still want to show up and stand firm and seek God and look to what He says and pray and pursue Him. And the last little point here in this verse is that we do this for ourselves. But I want you to consider this. You also are doing it on behalf of others. Truth is more caught than taught. Little eyes are watching you. That's what we see here with Habakkuk. He's not just thinking about this for himself. We see here a little glimpse in verse 1 of how he rightly sees himself as representing God's people. It says, I want to see what God says to me. And what? Do you see it? I will answer. Well, who is Habakkuk answering? All the people who are relying on him to pursue the Lord and to show them what it looks like to pursue the Lord. He's like, what I will answer to these other people, because other people need me to be a guide for them, so I need the Lord to be a guide for me. Friends, this applies. And so we do this on behalf of others. And so certainties about God, uncertainties about God, what to do about it, show up, stand firm, consult the Lord, seek out what the Lord says on behalf of others. And so I want to close with this. This thought in this challenge is really, just consider for a moment the difference of how you deal with these curveballs in life. Because as followers of Christ, as people who have God's Word, we have certainties about God. And we, like everyone else, have uncertainties with God's plan at times. But we also have a God that we can go to in prayer and seeking His Word and bring our uncertainties before Him. That's what we have as God's people. And when we aren't with God, when we're not His people, when we're not walking with Him, we really only have one of those things, which is the uncertainty. So let's walk with the Lord. Let's be people that inquire of the Lord, that pursue the Lord. Thanks be to God that through Christ we have so much we can be certain of. Such a wonderful Heavenly Father we can bring our burdens to. It says, cast your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. But let me close in prayer, and let's do that this morning. Let's focus on what is certain. Let's pray about what is not.